Amen, amen, amen. I know you've been standing for quite a while, and so I'm going to ask you to stand a little bit longer. As we turn to Numbers chapter 14 in the Old Testament, the Word of God. Thank you, JJ, for the blessing that you gave my wife this morning. That's pretty nice. She didn't wait either. No, I'm kidding. She's good. Thank the Lord. Numbers chapter 14, we're going to read from verses 5 through 9 from the English Standard Version. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." There's an important if in this passage of Scripture, and I'd like to take the title of this message from verse 8. If the Lord delights in us. Can you say that with me? If the Lord delights in us. Why don't you raise your hands right now and just ask the Lord to delight in you, to have pleasure in you today. Lord, I'm so thankful for the house of God, so thankful for this congregation. Lord, so thankful for the leadership of this church and the bright future of this assembly. Lord, there are souls waiting for the ministry of this church to reach into their lives. I pray that you'll bless us, all of us, to do the work of evangelists. Bless this word today in Jesus' name. Amen. One more time. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Let's lift him up. Hallelujah. You may be seated. If you're familiar with this Old Testament passage in Numbers 14, the children of Israel, God's people, were about to enter the promised land. They had been in bondage in Egypt for about 430 years. God heard the bitter cry of his people who started out as guests and then ended up as slaves in Egypt. And God used a fugitive and a murderer named Moses to deliver God's people from bondage. Moses brought them out through the 10 plagues, through the Passover blood applied to the lintel and the doorposts of every house that prepared a lamb, and then the climax of the parting of the Red Sea. The Lord was warming up for the day when he would become that Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, and redeem his people out of the Egypt of sin. Aren't you glad that the Lord found you where you were and didn't leave you there and gave you a path out and a way to serve him with joy and with gladness? Yes, let's rejoice in the Lord. That same sea that parted for the people of God drowned the army of Egypt that was pursuing after them. And when you are baptized into Christ, as the Bible says, God puts a barrier between you and sin. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Aren't you glad you know him today? Aren't you glad you know his name today? Aren't you glad that he's not lurking in the shadows? He is here and he wants to bless us in his strength. Little did they know that one day I'm speaking of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Little did they know that one day the God who was in the cloud and the God that was in the sea would be in the man Christ Jesus. The manna they ate in the wilderness was the bread come down from heaven. The water from the rock was Christ himself. And all that God did in the Old Testament was preparing mankind for the day when the Almighty could reveal his name as a baby in Bethlehem. And in 109 days, we're going to celebrate Christmas, and we're going to rejoice in the fact that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's rejoice again. Hallelujah. It would have taken Israel about 11 days to travel a mere 200 miles to the promised land. Now, we travel today in cars, and we don't understand how easy it is to get around on foot. But in those days, 11-day journey wasn't all that far at all. And you did that in a day, and then you rested. So of only about 11 days to get 200 miles to the promised land. If you had a day of rest in between the travel days, then you got 22 days to get from bondage to freedom. I want you to get this in your brain. It was only a short time to get from the poverty of slavery to the prosperity of God's blessings. Think of that. 11 days to get to the land that God promised was going to be a delightful land. God said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. God said he would protect them from their enemies. God said he would give it to them. But unfortunately, the people did two things. First of all, they doubted God's promise. And when you doubt God's promise, you do the second thing. You rebel against the will of God. Now, that sounds so simple, but we have to be careful because we may end up doing that very thing and not even realize it. Doubting God and then rebelling against the will of God. It is nearly impossible to doubtfully walk with God. Okay? It is nearly impossible to doubtfully walk in faith. Faith is your flashlight in the darkness, and faith is your roadmap in the daylight. Faith follows God and receives his promises. And you need to read your Bible. You need to listen to your Bible. You need to discover the promises of God. May I tell you today that he promises to take care of you, to meet your needs, to heal your body, to deliver you from sin, to give you fellowship with other saints, and to be a friend that sticks on you closer than any brother could. I'm talking about the God that's in this house today, and he is here to bless us.
Amen.
I seem to have a throat in my frog. In our scripture in Numbers 14, we see the congregation of Israel whining and crying about giants and walled cities. But we also see the only people that did not doubt God. Four men of faith: Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. Moses and Aaron, as we read in our text, went into intercession before God. Joshua and Caleb had just returned from spying out the promised land. And so they were going to go one more time and talk to the congregation. And they were part of 12 spies that walked through the land of promise for 40 days. They covered approximately 500 miles. Okay, this wasn't an in-and-out thing. This wasn't just a peekaboo thing. They covered some territory, and they had a report of the land. The Bible says they brought back pomegranates and other fruit, but they also brought back clusters of grapes the size of basketballs. Can you imagine just pulling the skin back on that and going, I think I'll have a glass of grape juice. So you get a 5-gallon bucket and a grape, and you've got your grape juice for the day. It was their way of illustrating that they had never seen anything like it before, and it was theirs if they would simply go take it. They saw the rich farmland. They saw the flourishing hills. They saw the cities and they saw the plains. But 10 spies came back and said, "No way! Those dudes are big. And we're little in our eyes, so we're also little in their eyes." Well, that wasn't good. They said, "We cannot take the land." But Joshua and Caleb said, "Saddle up, boys. Let's go. We're more than able to take the land because God is the one who gave us the land. And God always fulfills his promise. And God is not a liar. Let's go take the land." Two men saw the promised land through the eyes of potential. That, my friend, is faith. 10 men saw the promised land through the eyes of problems. My friend, that is doubt. Doubt spread through Israel, and the people boo-hooed all night long. And then they made up stories of what was going to happen to them. "The army's going to kill us. Our wives and our kids are going to die. We're going to die in the desert. We should have died in Egypt. We're all going to die." It would have been better to go back to Egypt, they said. So they said this, "Let's just elect ourselves a new leader and let's get back to Egypt." So while Moses and Aaron are praying and interceding before the Lord, Joshua and Caleb spoke to the people in support of God and God's plan. They said, "The promised land is a great place. We saw it. There are blessings everywhere. God is giving it to us. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the enemy. They have no chance against God. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So what did Israel do? They said, "Let's kill these guys. There's only two of them. Let's stone them. Stone them to death." Verse 10 says so. I mean, you can read it in the Word. I'm not making this up. And at the same verse, the Bible says the glory of God came down. What is the glory of God? It is the summation of God's wealth. It is the encapsulation, the visible seeing of his splendor, his majesty, his perfect reputation. His glory comes down over all Israel in the tabernacle. And then God says in verses 11 and 12, "How long will these people despise me? How long will they fail to believe in me, especially after all that I've done among them? I'm done. I'm going to put a disease on them, and I'm going to disinherit them all. And then Moses, I'm going to make you a greater nation than they are." Now remember, we got about 2 million people standing around. This isn't just some little camp out. This is a nation walking to the land of promise. And he just says, "Yeah, I'm going to show them." By the way, probably ought not make God mad. Probably be a good thing. So get the picture. Here are up to 2 million people together in unity, despising God. Here are up to 2 million people who refuse to believe God. And over here are 4 people who trust God. It would be easy for Moses to say, "You know what, God, you're right. All these people do is gripe and complain and demand a menu change and fight after each other. You're right, God. You just wait a minute, Lord. I'm going to go pop me some manna corn, and I'm going to get myself a comfortable chair, and I'm going to watch the show. God, go get them." But Moses, for the second time, pleaded with God not to wipe out this rebellious people. And it was all because of the glory of God. The glory of God is his very integrity itself. It is a test that God was giving to Moses yet again, and a test that he was giving to Israel. The question is, would Moses desire God's glory to be tarnished so that Moses could feel better about himself? Moses held God's glory higher than his own feelings. Moses held God's glory higher than what he thought others deserved. To Moses, the glory of God was to be honored no matter what. And if God chose these people, Moses was not going to walk away from the people that God chose. So Moses said in verses 13 to 16, God, now listen, if you wipe out this people, the Egyptians are going to tell on you. And all the nations will say that you were not able to bring them into the promised land, and your reputation will be tarnished, your majesty will be diminished, and your glory will dim in their eyes. And then Moses said in verse 17, hey, let's talk about your power, God. And the God who just a moment before was angry, saying, I'm going to put a plague on them and disinherit them and start a new nation. You might be thinking, okay, God's saying, yeah, now we're going to get after it. Now we're going to see something happen. So Moses said, let's talk about your power, God. Let's let your power be as great as you have promised. So the question is, what did Moses consider to be God's great power? Armies of fighting angels, surely that would be it. An archangel with a flaming sword, maybe that was what he was referring to. Raining hail from heaven the size of watermelons, or throwing fireballs as hot as the sun. What are you going to do, God? Your great power. Here's what Moses considered the great power of God. Verses 18 and 19. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and all transgressions. But he will by no means clear the guilty. He's not wishy-washy. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. And he begs, please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. How many times have you prayed that God gives somebody that hurts you a heart attack? How many times have you asked God to give that person who cuts you off in traffic an accident they'll never forget? How many times have you prayed that God will bring down fire from heaven when somebody just simply won't do what you want them to do? Again, Moses' estimation of the great power of God is the incredible restraint of God to go against a nature that would say, I will get even, and to go toward a nature that says, I will show mercy, to go against a nature that would say, I'm going to make myself feel better, and go toward a nature that says, I am full of grace. Friends, we need God to touch us and help us and give us His grace, give us His mercy, give us a mind that says, Lord, I want your grace. Power to flow through my life so I can not only be saved myself, but I can be an agent of salvation for somebody else that desires to serve you. Go ahead and praise Him. Go ahead and lift Him up. Here's what Moses did. He reminded God. He said, God, you are slow to anger. God, you are abounding in love that never ends. God, you will forgive moral sin and rebellion. And God, I know you. You won't overlook guilt. And the penalty of ongoing sin will reverberate to the third and fourth generations. I know that you deal with stuff. But God, be the God of pardon according to your steadfast love. You did it before. So God, do it again. Now watch what happens next. Verses 20 to 23. Then the Lord said, I've already pardoned according to your word. It was like, you know, we think Moses twisting God's arm and Moses is trying to convince God that he needs to do the right thing. And just suddenly God says, I've already pardoned them according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me will see it. Mom and dad, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, friend, fellow saint, don't you ever tell yourself that it doesn't matter what I do. You are a leader of somebody, and you're going to lead somebody somewhere. You are a leader of somebody, and they're watching you. And it does matter what you do. And it does matter what you say. It does matter what you think. It does matter how you worship. It does matter what you do in your life, because you are either an example of God's glory or you show that you despise the Lord. And my friend, I'm looking at a people who love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And I'm so glad that I can call him my Lord. Here's what I see. 2 million people, at least, fussing with each other, fussing with God, fussing with leadership, complaining and griping and murmuring. All the while all this is going on, God is providing safety from enemies. Food, water, clothing, and shoes. Can I meddle just a little bit, Pastor? Husbands and wives, you need to understand that while you're fussing with somebody, somebody's still cooking the meals. Somebody's still washing the clothes. Somebody's still going grocery shopping. Somebody's still sweeping the floor. Somebody's taking care of business. You know what that is? That's grace. You don't deserve it, but it's grace. It's working to the common good. And even if you're as mad as a hornet at each other, you know one thing. Life goes on, and life will go on much better if we're in agreement, not in despising each other and not in despising the God of our salvation, but if we're in agreement that God is the God of promises, and God said he will do great things, and the God who will do great things is doing great things in our lives right now. Oh, give him some praise, will you?
Hallelujah.
So here's God providing safety from their enemies and food, water, and clothing, shoes, all that stuff. Gives them a pillar of cloud by day, their own personal sunscreen. Pillar of fire by night, their own personal campfire. Constant awareness of God's presence. And friends, remember, it's only an 11-day journey. Can you not put up with a little inconvenience for 11 days? 22 days, okay, if you rest in between. Joshua and Caleb understood that all Israel had to do was follow the will of God. Now, here's a principle I want you to consider. When we follow the will of God, God delights in us. May I say that again? When we follow the will of God, God delights in us. And when God delights in us, he is delighted to give his best to us. You ever ask somebody to do something for you and they say, I'd be delighted? You ever have somebody say that? Yeah, I've had people say that. I'd be delighted. Well, here's God in heaven. And we listen to him. We follow his will. We want to be pleasing to him. And when we ask something of him according to his will, he says, I would be delighted. Amen. And God is the God who is anxious to pour out his glory, to pour out his blessing, and to pour out his delight in anyone that desires to follow him. You see, God's glory is a sign of God's best coming down to us. Joshua and Caleb knew that. They said, if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us to this land, give it to us, and the land that flows with milk and honey. Israel, the other 2 million, Israel knew that they had no intention of following the will of God. Therefore, Israel knew that God did not delight in them. And Israel did not care if God's glory rested on them. They wanted to go back to the bondage of Egypt. Child of God, I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but don't ever let the pull of the world pull you backwards and take you back into bondage. If you came out of drugs and drinking and sex and money and power and position and pride, don't let any of that pull you back into Egypt. Serve the Lord with gladness. Follow His will, and you will shine with the glory and the favor and the blessings of God Almighty. Amen. You ever been tempted to look at somebody and they're worshiping God and loving God and have a smile on their face, everything's going great, and you're tempted to think, well, yeah, God, that's just His little pet. They can do whatever they want, and God's going to bless them anyway. That's just His little pet. Well, I want you to know, God doesn't have any little pets, but He does have a people that respect His glory. He does have a people that respects His delight in them. And sometimes you think that's God's little pet, but what you do not see is that little pet is on His knees or on her knees in prayer and intercession for your soul. What you may not see is the times that that person is blessing somebody that nobody else will know about. You don't see the things that God is doing through their lives to honor and bless His holy name. And when we see that and we understand that, instead of saying, oh yeah, God, you bless them, but you won't bless me, why don't we look inward and say, God, why don't I change my life and help my life to be a reflection of who You are? And God, let me see the glory of God come down, because I am pleased to do Your will. Just a little meddling, that's all. Let me ask a question here. What does God mean to you? Are you willing to change what you care about to match and reflect what Jesus cares about? Do you care whether or not God delights in you? Do you want the glory of God to give you His mercy, His forgiveness, His unending love, His security, His splendor, His grace? Does it matter to you? You see, God gave the children of the rebellious Israelites the promised land. He did not tarnish His glory by killing them and starting all over again. He was merely testing Moses to see if Moses still had the resolve to do the will of God when things looked really bad. Ralph, you ever have a boss give you that look? Imagine having 2 million people give you that look. Imagine an entire people who despise God focusing all of their fury toward the man of God. You see, God will not tarnish His glory. But understand this, just because God gave manna and water and protection and clothing and shoes to all of Israel does not mean that God was pleased with them. Okay? The rebellious people ate the manna. They drank the water. They enjoyed the protection. They wore clothes and shoes that didn't wear out. Now, we read something real exciting in 1 Corinthians 10, the first several verses, but let's pick it up again and start with verse 5. Nevertheless, that's almost like therefore. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's when the idols were made, and why Aaron couldn't make it into the promised land. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble. Of some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Watch this. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. On one hand, you may be thinking that you're getting away with things because God is not fussing with you and God is blessing you. But let me warn you that it may not be that God is as interested in your welfare long term as you think. It may be that God is not blessing you at all. All He's doing is using you to get to somebody else and get them into the promised land. Take heed. God's blessing is not a sign of God's approval. It's a sign of His goodness and a desire for you to change. Now, on the other hand, we may be serving the Lord, and you may think, Pastor's not paying enough attention to those that you think God is not well pleased. I say this from my 40 years of pastoring, and I say it concerning my pastor. Pastor is not your personal German shepherd that you sick on somebody. Understand me? He's not your personal little, you go get him. That's not what this is about. I promise you that for 40 years I paid attention, and I promise you that Pastor Carpenter is paying attention. He's talking to these people. He's warning them. He's encouraging them to change to what they care about, to match and reflect what Jesus cares about. He talks to them all the time. He talks to me about who he talks to. But that person that you think pastor should kick out may be attached to 20 people that are about to be saved. That person that you think, well, they're doing wrong, so you got to do something. What you may not see is that pastor can see that dangling over here is somebody, some low-hanging fruit that sees this other person that you think ought to be judged and dealt with. And they're looking at that person saying, man, that looks good. I think I'm going to serve God. And they may not reach your standard, and they not measure up what you think they ought to measure up to, but to that sinner who's lost in sin, that may be the most glorious person they've ever seen in their life. My word, give God a chance to give grace to anyone. So we did on this hand, we did on this hand, and now we're a three-handed monster because on the third hand, you may think that God is not as hard on others as He is on you. It's like looking at someone and saying, God, you're letting them get away with the things I can't get away with. Well, there's a problem in that statement, because that statement says you would get away with it if you thought you could get away with it. The statement should say, God, in your mercy, help them not to do that. I don't want to do that. In your mercy, help them not to do that. You see, it seems like some people are getting a pass while you work hard to toe the line. It may be that God is using them to get you into the promised land. Let God delight in you. Just concentrate in His delight in you. Love Him. Love the glory of God. Love the blessings of God that come into your own life. I have a three-handed freak. Now I'm going to have a four-handed freak, because on the fourth hand, to all of us, I say, He will not give up on you. Here's what we don't understand. God sees us as we will be as we obey him. Right? If grace is 10, some days I'm a 3, some days I'm a 7, some days I'm a 1, sometimes I'm a negative territory, and all of that. Here's what God does through Calvary. He took grace to the cross, and he took the disgrace of our life, and he turned disgrace into his favor. So when I'm a 3, he throws in 7. When I'm an 8, he throws in 2. When I'm underground and I'm negative whatever, God just gives me more than enough grace that I need to make it through my life. I'm telling you, there is no disgrace in serving the Lord. I don't care how hard you think it is or how many times you think that you've messed up. He will not give up on you. He sees you as you will be. One day you will share his glory. One day you will walk in pleasures forevermore. So follow the Lord. Do his will. Now, disobey the Lord. Do your own thing. Despise the Lord. No glory, no blessings, no promised land. I think that God looks at us the way that we look at an acorn. You got my acorn up there? Yeah. Yeah. He thinks we're a nut. But besides that, if we were to go out into the field and plant an acorn, or an acorn, depends on where you're from, we do not say, I'm planting an acorn. We say, I'm planting an oak tree. You see the difference? And you can laugh all you want, and that little acorn may not look like much right now, but you give it a little time, a little darkness, a little dirt, and a little bit of water, and in just a short amount of time, that thing springs to life, and you cannot stop it if you leave it in a good place. God in his mercy sees you as you will be. God in his grace sees you as you will be. You know what? Maybe hard for you to believe, but one day we will be like him. We'll see him as he is. Would you join me right now and let's lift our voices? Can you lift your voices to the Lord and let's entertain this awesome presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you. Hallelujah, my King. Worthy. Worthy are you, O God. Hallelujah. 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 Again, what did Moses esteem to be the great power of God? Well, let's let Jesus talk about that. Luke 6:36 says this, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give what? Forgiveness. This is not about giving money. You can apply it that way, and we'll give you a pass. It'd be all right. But this isn't about money. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. My friend, how do you know if God delights in you? How do you know if he has favor toward you? Proverbs 11:20 says this, those of a crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. If your heart is twisted and perverted and false, you might as well forget about being pleasing to God. But if your manner of life is undefiled, if it is filled with forgiveness of the Lord and you're not practicing sin, then the Bible says you are his delight. And when you do sin, you fix it and you do your best to keep it fixed. My question is, does God delight in you? Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. It just seems like some people cannot tell the truth. When it would be easier to tell the truth and get the blessings of telling the truth, they will still tell a lie and suffer the consequences of telling a lie. Some people just can't tell the truth. And you can tell that they're lying because their lips are moving. You've heard that. But God delights in those who are faithful in every way. You know what that means? It means they act in truth. Does God delight in you? Proverbs 5:15-8. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. When you know you're doing wrong and you worship anyway, as though nothing is wrong, I'm sorry to say, God is disgusted with you. You ever been in a place where it's time to go to the altar and you know something's wrong? Instead of running up there and doing the Pentecostal cheerleading thing, you fall on your face and you repent before God because you know that if I go up there and do my Pentecostal cheerleading thing, I'm going to be a mess. You see, when you are seen by God and by people as being upright, that just means you're on the level. Doesn't mean that things don't happen. It doesn't mean that you do everything perfectly. It just means you are on the level. Then you are His delight. And God is the standard of what is level. The question is, does God delight in you? Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You see, what God did is He gave Moses the opportunity to deny these things and to turn in vengeance and not allow God to be who God is. It was a test. And Moses passed the test. You see, when we can love without reservation, like the Lord loves, and when we desire justice in the way the Lord exacts justice, and when we love righteousness in all the ways that we walk, in everything we say and when we do, the Bible says that God is delighted in us. Does God delight in you? This is not a message about guilt, but it's about grace. And I want you to know that God is not mad at you. He wants you to accept His mercy. His glory is here today to encourage you to serve Him. You know why? Because He knows what's best for you. Amen? I need Pastor and Sister Carpenter to come up here. I warned him, but I didn't warn her. Oh, right, front and center. For purposes of illustration, I am Moses, the old man. Okay. This is Joshua. Moses and Joshua need to know something this morning. We need to know if the Lord is pleased with us. Did you catch it? We come to this altar. I'll get right back to you. We come to this altar like feed stalls. And we come to our little feeding trough, and we eat of our little feeding trough, and that's it. But this isn't about me. This is about us. If the Lord delight in us. And if there is an us, then there's nothing kept from God. There is nothing that he will not do to reach the counties that we are reaching into right now. There is nothing he will not do to help us build another building so we can just have more classroom space and fellowship space, and then to move on out and start sending people again. Amen. That's our heritage. That's who we are. That's what we've done for years and years and years. And it's almost time for us to start sending people again to reach our communities. But we have to have the question answered. If God delights in, come on, everybody, if you can walk, I want you up here. Come on, come on. Sister, what's your name? No, it's not. Your name is Us.
Us.
Yeah. Yeah. What's your name?
Us.
Us. What's your name?
Us.
Yours?
Us.
And you are?
I'm an Us.
Us. Yeah. You?
Us.
You? 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 Us. Us. Now, I'm gonna meddle just a little bit more. If there's anything at all going on in this congregation that makes you feel like somebody doesn't belong here and it's not an us, you are wrong. And if there's anybody here in this congregation that feels like you don't belong here, you're also wrong. What's your name? The question is, if the Lord delights in us, I'd like us to begin worshiping the Lord, and let's give him some praise right now. Why don't you lift your voices, lift your hearts to God, lift your hands, give him praise. Oh, Lord, I beg you. Hallelujah. We're not individuals, Lord. We're us. Lord, this local congregation is not a bunch of individuals, Lord. We are the body of Christ here in Rittman, Ohio. We are us. And Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to walk together in unity. That you will help us, oh Lord, to strive to see the working of the gifts of the Spirit, the outflow of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, God. Help us, Lord, be the people that we need to be in you. Oh Lord, it is us. Are you delighted in us, oh God? In Jesus' name. Oh, what an awesome presence of the Lord that's hovering over this place. Right now, I want you to go to two or three people and let's do some us stuff. Amen. Let's just do some us stuff and pray for some us stuff to happen among us right now. In Jesus' name. Lord, help us. Help us. That's right. In the name of Jesus, help us. In Jesus' name, go ahead and pray. Pray a blessing. If the Lord's delighting in you, his glory is on you. If his glory's on you, then his riches, his splendor, his might, his integrity is all over you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Bless us. Help us to delight. Oh, in you as you delight in us.